Matthew chapter 23,
verses 1 to 12.
Serve Christ your Master
is the title of our sermon.
While our Lord Jesus was on earth, he set for us the example of spiritual leadership. He tells us that spiritual leadership is servanthood and humility in the sight of God and men. He tells us that God's true leaders serve their master Christ by serving his people, to which he gave his very life to save. The Lord wants us to see and understand the spiritual mandate that he has given to this generation of Christians, that God may raise up Christian leaders that exemplify the person of Christ to do his will, to do his work. The close of our text in verse 10 gives to us this truth. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. These words were spoken as a sharp rebuke to the spiritual leaders of Israel, exposing them as false shepherds. These were the last words that our Lord would speak within the walls of the temple before he would be hurled to the cross. There is going to be a turning of events, changing of the tide in the hearts of the people. After all that the Lord has done for them, healing them, preaching the message of reconciliation, we see the hardness of human heart. And as we contemplate and as we consider these last words of Jesus, we want us to see that these are significant pronouncements, significant words, important because they convey the most urgent and the greatest burden of the conveyor. He addresses them by these words of caution that you would see that spans the entire chapter 23. And he's forewarning them of his good counsel that danger is ahead. You know, 40 years later, God is going to judge Israel. And that judgment is going to be so severe that they would be deported out of the land for the next 2,000 years. From Egypt to Babylon, from Babylon to Persia, from Persia to Rome, and from Rome to the coming of Christ. We are living in those momentous times. And he is addressing here the Pharisees and the scribes. Who are these people? They are the most pious people in Israel. They are called the separated ones. That's the meaning of the word Pharisee. They are the doctors of the law. That's the meaning of the word scribes. They are the people who copy the scripture. They are to be, or they are the people who would have understood the law the best. And yet, in their heart, and indeed, they were far from God. And because our Lord is the Christ, He is God Himself, and He is able to see through the deception of these Pharisees and scribes, He would speak very honestly to them. He would boldly and He would faithfully denounce their errors by this very stern reproof that He is going to give to them. And we want to see that all these words that you see in chapter 23 is given with the most loving heart. God is love. Christ is love. And these words were spoken in love to a most wayward of God's people, the blind guides of Israel. He gave them, if I may summarize for us, three don'ts and one do in spiritual leadership. Lessons that all who are called to any form of spiritual leadership in God's kingdom can learn. What are the three don'ts? Verse 2, not for position, but for a discharge of a God-vested spiritual responsibility based on the Bible. Not say and do not, verse 3 to 4. And not personal glory. Our service must not be crowded by self-love, but our service must be done with great self-denial. Did not our Lord say to any who want to be His disciple, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me? The three don'ts. Not for position, but for a discharge of a God-vested spiritual responsibility. Jesus began His rebuke with these words. Who were in the audience? Well, He was speaking to the multitude, all who were within ears of His words, and He was speaking to His disciples. You see, these are the last days of our Lord. He would be crucified by Friday. We are on the Tuesday. And then He would be raised from the dead. They would see Him for 40 days and He would ascend to heaven. And He has trained in the last three and a half years, 12 disciples, of which one would betray Him. And He has placed in them the spiritual responsibility to carry the gospel, the message of salvation that He has given to them, to the uttermost part of the world. And God would take away the baton or the baton of spiritual witness from Israel and its leaders and would give them to the local church. And so you are seeing a transition. But you would also see that there is great spiritual lessons that we can learn from how Jesus would teach and show these spiritual leaders what is it they are to do. Verse 2, Jesus began with these words. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The emphasis in Jesus' words was the phrase Moses' seat. He's saying Moses' seat is a place of grave spiritual authority. And the word seat there is where we get the English word cathedral, which means the place of authority. When the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church speaks ex cathedral, he speaks with full ecclesiastical authority, so that whatever he says is to be carefully followed by the members of the Roman Catholic Church. To the Jews, Moses is God's appointed spiritual authority, because it is through him that Israel got her laws from God. And Jesus is speaking about the spiritual authority that is vested upon the Pharisees and the scribes, that they must not take it lightly, but they must discharge it with a God-vested spiritual responsibility. And if you were to look at the archaeological findings in Jewish synagogues in ancient times, you would be able to find a stone seat there in the synagogue. The Pharisees were supposed to teach the people about God. But they were not the true successors of Moses. They did not carry out that spiritual responsibility. As one Bible teacher put it very well, he says, God's greatest anger is reserved for those in high position religiously who claims to be messengers from God and have perverted his message. No matter how friendly, how sophisticated, how eloquent they might be, or what religious garment they may put on, or what great cathedral and synagogue or church they might preach in, when they speak not the truth, they are not to be followed. Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak lovingly, graciously, prayerfully, patiently, but we are to speak truth, because there's no other way by which a man can come to the Lord. That is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when the Pharisees and the scribes refuse Jesus, what effectively they are saying is that they have rejected the only way of salvation. Very, very grave rejection. And these false teachers, you know, in the book of Ezekiel, it was described very well that these are the people who seduce my people, saying peace when there was no peace. They were not pointing the people to the true Christ. That was the problem. The Bible tells us that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we preach not that gospel, then there is no salvation. Jesus was not their master. They have rejected the Christ, and there is no peace in their lives. We know this. It is consistent with the teaching of Scripture. Remember, there was one particular man called Nicodemus amongst the Pharisees. He was totally different. He understood and saw that Jesus was different, and he came by night to the Lord,
and how the Lord showed him the truth, and how he renounced his position of authority in order to follow Christ. And when Jesus was crucified, he was the other man, together with Joseph of Arimathea, to come and to take the body of Jesus. And he prepared a mixture of aloe and myrrh, 100-pound weight, the Bible tells us, to bury our Lord. He was willing to give up his position of authority to follow the truth. And so God wants us to understand here, we are speaking of momentous things here. When Jesus renounced the Pharisees and the scribes, he was saying to them that your profession is empty. Your profession is vain, because you are without the true Christ. The Bible Presbyterian Church came from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which in turn came from the Presbyterian Church of America, which challenged the truth of Scripture concerning the person of Christ. And the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, or the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the authenticity of Christ's miracles were renounced. This was called the Auburn Affirmation. There was that General Assembly, and there was also the various presbyteries, and there was a turning away from the truth. And what Jesus is saying here is to the scribes and the Pharisees that they have turned away from God and the truth. And that Auburn Affirmation was written by two men, Robert Hastings Nicholas, and the other man is called Henry Sloane Coffin. Dr. John Sung was there in America at that time. Remember, those of us who have read his book would have known how he came to this man, and he denounced him. He says that this is a God, he's teaching a God is dead theology. And this is a seminary that is run by the undertaker principal named Coffin. And he testified that in Union Theological Seminary, it became a cemetery to his troubled soul. It was a place of liberal theology and modern thought, where the Bible is partially inspired and riddled with inaccuracies and errors. Big trouble, not for position, but for a discharge of a God-vested spiritual responsibility based upon the Bible. Secondly, they say and do not, verse 3 and 4. So these leaders sat in Moses' seat and taught the law of Moses, and Jesus warned against them. Jesus said in verse 3, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. As long as they taught the Scriptures, follow. But if it contradict the Scriptures, do not follow. Measure their doctrines by their practice. As the old saying goes, their creed was better than their conduct. It was high talk and low walk. So these Pharisees and scribes, Jesus said, unworthily filled this place of authority. Their position entitled them to great respect, and yet their bad lives were not to be copied, not to be followed. So Jesus gave a warning that their lives were not consistent. They say and do not. They required from others what they did not practice themselves. And we want to be very careful here and to apply it to our modern context. We want to say this, that in this modern world, very often, the preacher is to repent instead of the preacher telling the people to repent. It is not, I'm ashamed of the gospel, but the gospel is ashamed of us. And so when Jesus speaks these words, it causes great cause for us to examine ourselves, whether we have been consistent to live according to what we have preached. And the Lord says, they made heavy demands upon the people. Verse 4. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so the Pharisees, they produced 613 extra biblical laws to bind the Jewish people. And they enforced their strict interpretation, you know, so much so that the law becomes such a burden to the people. You know, on the Lord's Day, they are not allowed to move more than a certain distance. A most ridiculous law, and yet, you know, it was followed to the letter. And the people were so frustrated. They were so burdened. There was no peace. There was no joy in their heart. And that's why Jesus came, and Jesus said to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He knew what kind of yoke has been placed upon them by these artificial laws concocted by these Pharisees and scribes. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus gave to them the offer of peace through him. And we give that same message of peace through that Christ. If we would receive that Christ, we would receive that peace. And you recall Jesus, during his ministry, he went out and he saw many who are burdened. He says, the Bible says that he had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were physically weary and exhausted. They were losing heart. They were discouraged. They fainted. You know, the picture here is the description of
a dead corpse, lifeless, totally famished, lost, torn, dejected, rejected. This was the picture of the people in Israel during Jesus' time. So sad. The hearts are crying out for God, and yet they could not find the God. But we thank God that in the fullness of time, the Father sent His Son. And the Son came. He is the Good Shepherd who cares for His sheep, who laid down His life for His sheep. And He showed forth that sacrificial love, that power He demonstrated upon earth for our learning. He tells us that this service must be consistent with our profession. And Christ set for us the example. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China. And he sang this chorus as a prayer as he reflected upon his ministry. He wanted that God would keep his heart burning for lost souls, not for himself. And he ministered during the time of the Boxer Rebellion. He suffered greatly, he and his family. And we owe our spiritual root to such a man. And he gave these words. He says, "Lord crucified, give me a heart like thine. Teach me to love the dying souls of men. Oh, keep my heart in close touch with thee, and give me love, pure Calvary love, to bring the lost to thee." You see, not only were their lives not consistent, but they were serving for personal glory. That is the third don't. Serving for personal glory. Verse 5 to 9. All their works, verse 5 says, they do for to be seen of men. Their piety was a very literal one. They literally put a little box on their forehead and a box of scripture in their hand and carry them around. All right, when the Lord tells them that this is for the purpose of reminding them to do His will, you turn to Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them not that they make them fringes in the body of their garments, in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto God, unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The Pharisees, they have neglected the more important thing of cultivating a heart that is true to God. Their piety must be real. And the Lord says that all these physical things is to help them to remind them what they ought to do. There must be that spiritual transformation within their heart. The scriptures is to remind them how they need to put away sin in their lives. And yet they allow all this to be degenerated, to be just a physical show. In their hearts, it rebuked them. And it is sad, isn't it? Verse 6. And they love the uppermost room of feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. Jesus charged them for loving the uppermost room of feast, loving to be seen, to be showed that they are important by scrambling for places of honor and to be called Rabbi. And here the word, the Lord is warning against heaping up titles upon themselves. And the Lord says in verse 8, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. We are all priests before God. Each one of us, we can come to God by the merits of Christ. And Jesus is saying here that we be careful that we do not venerate any man, but only Christ is to be uplifted. What a sobering statement, isn't it? And you realize what danger men can be in when they have not understood the purpose of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Be careful, he tells us, the three don'ts, not for position. Make sure that it is for the truth. Not to say and not do. Make sure that our lives is consistent. Not for personal glory. Make sure that self-love does not get in the way of our devotion for God. Three don'ts, 1 to 9, and 1 do. Be a humble servant of Christ. He summarized it very succinctly. Even the Son of Man, Jesus said, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. True greatness involves lowly service. Not easy, but this is what spiritual leadership is in the kingdom of God. And the Lord wants us to be his true disciples,
to serve Him with a humbleness and humility of heart. True disciples who humble themselves will be exalted in due time. Verse 12 says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Greatness in God's kingdom is very different from greatness in the world. Church greatness involves great service to the people of God. And that's something that the Lord wants us to learn, wants us to do. And our Lord sets for us that example. As you study the life of Christ, we see this truth of humble servanthood enacted for our learning, for our emulation. Truly, the world is dying in need of a Savior. And God wants us to point others to this true Savior by a humble service to lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is a very high calling. It requires that we first spend time with God to cultivate our hearts, that it may be attuned to the things of God. You know, when Paul was called, the Lord blinded him for 3 days. He lost his sight. And I believe that he did not fully regain his sight. The Lord gave him his sight back. But after that, he spent 3 years, he says, "I went to Arabia." Spend time with God to cultivate his own spiritual life. And that's what we must do. The Christian life consists of much self-examination. We don't examine the people around us, but we examine ourselves. And that is the high calling that the Lord wants us to fulfill. To cultivate our lives so that our life is truly consistent with what God would want us to live. And it takes time. It takes time to realize where we have gone wrong. The Bible says that the word of God is for reproof or for doctrine to show us the truth, and for reproof to tell us where we have gone wrong, and for correction so that when we know what is wrong, we would do what is right. And for instruction in righteousness. And then we are able to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Israel is in a terrible state. But God did not leave them without hope. God Himself came to minister to them. And God did not leave us without hope, without help. He has given to us His word to show to us, to point us to that true Christ. May the Lord help us to see and understand who Christ is, and that we may take time to cultivate our spiritual life that it may be conformed to His image, and that we may serve Him from glory to glory, to the honor of His name. Let us pray.
Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for giving to us Thy word. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy mercy in showing to us the precarious state of Israel, O Lord, and the grave state of spiritual leadership in Israel. O Lord, may Thou help us to understand the truth concerning how we need to know the true Christ and to embrace Him in our lives. O God, may Thou help us for Thy own mercy's sake. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.